Pastor was speaking to you last Sunday along the line of predestination, eternal security. He took the point of eternal security because it is so misunderstood, and there is a question in the minds of people and different churches, different congregations and assemblies, as to just what eternal security is, just what predestination is, just what it means to be justified, and such like. And while the word eternal security is not found in the scriptures, we do acknowledge eternal security. We believe in eternal security. But we believe that eternal security is in God. We believe it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Life has been manifested, and that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So eternal security is in Christ, not out of Christ. Not something beside Him, or not fully brought into membership with Him. That is your only eternal security, although the word is not so used in the Scripture. But now there are certain Scriptures in the Bible that, in looking at them alone by themselves, they might give you the impression, might give us the impression, or anybody the impression, that we have been predestinated and our names have been written, as they put it and as they speak it sometimes, written in His book, the book of life, and the Lamb's book of life. Many of them say before the foundation of the world, but the Bible doesn't say before the foundation of the world. There is one verse of Scripture in Revelation, I think 17, that is used pretty much of them because it sounds so much like what they use, and they use it this way rather than as it is otherwise used. And that is Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, that is, utter destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, that is, those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And that beast is that Antichrist beast, that Antichrist kingdom, and the beast that is just ahead of us now, the thing that we are concerned about right now, is that great end time world Antichrist that is spoken of also in Daniel quite length, and is prophesied of in other places, and specifically set forth in the book of Revelation. But notice now, if you will turn to 13:8, Revelation 13:8, we read almost identically the same words, but not quite. In 13:8, it's still speaking about the beast. In fact, here's where the beast is first really introduced. Is in the 13th chapter. And it's last beast, they're making an image to the beast in verse 15, but the one who is the beast of the end time, the Antichrist himself, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, in the 16th verse, free and bond, that is everybody, to receive a mark in the right hand or in the forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And he's, It's the number of a man, and his number is 600, three score and six. 666. Now, in that same chapter, in the eighth verse, it says, seventh verse, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And another place it tells you how long he overcomes them. They're given into his hand for a time, times, and the dividing of time. It works out to 42 months. In fact, it says 42 months in another place. And 1,260 days. Daniel also speaks of that time, times, and a half a time in regard to this same person, the beast of the end time. The man of sin, the son of perdition, who exalteth himself above all that is called God in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And now it says it was given him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and all that dwell, now listen, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That is, those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Not before, but from the foundation of the world. Now, this is the full text of what is being used over here in Revelation 17. But for some reason or other, and the devil always manages to throw something in your way. That's one of his names is devil, diabolos, to throw over. He throws anything in your pathway. Another one of his names is to cut you loose, set you adrift like a boat without a pilot and without a rudder. Set you adrift. That's one of his names. Other of his names is Apollyon. The other one is Abaddon. One in the Hebrew, the other in the Greek. They both mean the same thing. The destroyer. He has many titles. And they're all bad. Because there's no good in him. He is set to destroy the sons of God. He has set, first of all, to usurp the place of the sons of God. I will set my throne above the stars of God. And the stars of God in the scripture are always the sons of God. Always the sons of God. I must be like the Most High. I'll set my throne above the stars of God, in the sides of the north. That's where God is. Setting himself in the place of God. That's what it says in Thessalonians, that man of sin, the son of perdition, who exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And when he was found full of iniquity and disobedience and rebellion against God, from that time on, he has sought to destroy God's people. He has sought to take over this world. And if statistics mean anything, he has done a pretty wonderful job of doing it. And if our own United States government history of the last few years means anything, he's making inroads pretty fast right here in God's own country, where God put his people. But notice here in the 17th verse, the other one says, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Because when man sinned, and he found himself naked before God, as every sinner is, the penalty of his rebellion and of his disobedience to God was death. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the devil came along and he kind of just twisted that thing just a little bit to make them think that, and not only that, he out just positively lied to them. He said, "Thou shalt not surely die." That was just a plain black lie. That wasn't a white lie. That wasn't just an inference. That was a lie. God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And they did. The moment that they disobeyed God, they were cut off from God. They were separated from God. Your sins, the prophets tell us, God through the prophets, your sins have separated you from God. And from that moment on, time came upon man. Time came upon man. In that same day. Now, God's day, in the matter of prophecy, has various lengths, but in this case, his day is 1,000 years, like Peter says. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So there was, just as there were 7 days of the creation, so there has been 7 days since the creation, for the new creation, in redeeming man and bringing him back to God. One being the natural creation of God, wherein God ceased from his works, the other being here now the spiritual works of God, in which God is going to fulfill all that he had in his mind in the very beginning when he made man in his own image after life. Adam still retains the outward image of God, but he has lost the glory. He has lost the light. He has lost that likeness with God. And now he must be born again. He must become a new creation. God has to recreate man. So any man that's in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are changed now. He's not like the old man. He puts off the old man with his deeds, but he begins to become a worker together with God and striving with God to make men in our own image after his likeness. But the devil takes every advantage, and he has tried to destroy God's word. He caused old Jehoiakim to burn part of it when Jeremiah gave it to him. And he has sought to destroy it ever since. And atheists have risen up and destroyed much and have sought to destroy the rest. They said a few years ago, Tom Paine and the other great atheists of his time, they said in a few years there'll be no more Bibles in the land. But we've got more Bibles than they ever had. More than they ever had. But my word shall never pass away. No matter what they do, God's word would never pass away. He has got them hid away in the hearts of God's people. He has written them in your minds and in your hearts that you might do them. So if they take the book away, if they take the written book away, we've still got it. He caused me to lose my book that I had so much information in, but I've still got it down in here. Amen. And we still have the book. But now here, many things have happened to God's people. Many things have happened to their temple. Many things have happened to their priests and to those who had the oracles of God in their possession and their keep. And they kept them. But the time came when they lost part of them. There was a time again when even while God was still dealing with Judah before he cast him off, it said the priest Hilkiah, he found the word of the Lord in the temple, in God's house, in the house of the Lord. Well, now that was more remarkable, wasn't it? That they should find the word of God in the house of the Lord. Well, if you look around the country now to what they call the house of the Lord, it's pretty hard to find God's word now in the house of the Lord. A lot of them are only right now beginning to find again the word of the Lord in the house of the Lord. That's right. in many of those churches who have forgotten God, as they have substituted everything except His Word, it's hard to find it. Jesus said, or rather the prophet said, in the Old Testament, the time would come when they'd run from city to city and place to place seeking the Word of the Lord and should not find it. There would be a famine, not for bread or water, but for the hearing of the Word of God. And there's been places I've gone in and listened to them preach, and they never said one word about God, one word about sin, one word about righteousness, one word about heaven, one word about hell, one word about anything except just their own ways. They never mentioned that Jesus wants. And there's lots of churches you can go in and never hear the word Jesus. I've been in churches of Christ where you go in and stay through a whole sermon in Sunday school, never hear the name Jesus. Everything's Christ, Lord, God. Oh, they don't mind saying God once in a while in a sense, but some of them don't even use that. Hard to find God's Word. Now, they have burned. They have burned their cities. They burned their temples. So the Word of the Lord became a scarce article, item. And they've hid them away. And they have rotted and deteriorated and through dampness and mold. And they've become fragile. And little pieces and parts of them have been missing. And they were so scarce that they copied them by hand. Back in those days, because there was no printing, they copied them by hand, and there are persons that copied them. Some of the very letters of the Hebrew are so nearly alike that you have to almost get a magnifying glass to tell the difference right now, even if you got a good copy sometimes. And especially so with a poor copy or a faded copy or a handwritten copy, because handwriting differs. So it is inevitable that there should be errors in the Word of God sometimes, some places in the copyings, and as well as in the translations of men. The devil has always seen to it that he'd get them to leave out a little or change a little bit here. Resting and twisting the Scriptures, and if they can find one, they'll use it. In here it seems that they have simply lost one or two words, whose names were not written in the book of life of the Lamb. That's all they needed to agree with the other scripture. But they didn't have that. Now, the other one tells you that their name, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation. The Lamb slain from the foundation. But without those two words, of the Lamb, by leaving His title out, by leaving the Lamb out, by leaving Jesus Christ out, they've got their names written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, which they do not have, indicating that now, while the people, we don't want to find fault with the people who believe that, because there are certain other scriptures in here that sound pretty much like that. Once they get a hold of this idea, then it's not too hard for them to find one or another scripture to kind of agree with it. And it looks pretty much like it. But the whole Word of God is against it. All the rest of the Word of God is against it. Prove all things. Prove all things. And they will bypass all the other scriptures and find just the certain one that will just help this idea. Now, they don't teach that you should do wrong. They teach that everyone should do right. But when they teach you that your name is already in there and it can't be changed, God has already predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. Kind of hopeless for some of them when they find out it's difficult to walk with God under their circumstances and in their environment. They say, well, I guess I must just be one of those that was predestined to be lost. Because everybody is predestinated. Everybody predestinated. Because there's only two ways that you can go. You've only got one choice. You either go one way or another. You either become a saint or you're a saint or you're a sinner. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. or between the believer and the unbeliever. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. And you'll either go down or you'll go up. Go down in the spirit, go down like that of the beast, or your spirit will go up unto the Lord that gave it. No two ways about it. When you leave this earth, you pretty well made your record. Pretty well made your record. One way or another. And when you get to stand before the great judgment seat of Christ, there are not going to be a lot of different groups and crowds up there. There's only going to be two. Just one on the right side and one on the left. That's all. There'll be the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. You are either going to go this way or that way. There's no other way to go. You see what I mean? So everybody is predestinated according to God's word. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But to those who seek for glory and holiness with God, eternal life and glory. That's right. There's only two ways. So now this morning, just for a moment, when we meet people who preach predestination or eternal security. Now the eternal security, their motto is, once in grace, always in grace. But the Bible doesn't support that at all. God's people, Israel, whom God chose and called out of Egypt and called them his son and his firstborn, Israel is my firstborn, therefore let my son go. And he called his son out of Egypt. Now he was chosen because God chose Abraham. God chose Abraham because God foreknew what Abraham would do, because he foreknew what Abraham would do there, because he had already seen what he did do. Abraham kept my laws, my statutes, my commandments, and my judgments before ever Moses was heard of, before ever the law on Sinai was given. And I know him, Abraham, that he will teach his children. How does he know he will? Because God has foreknowledge. That's the foreknowledge of God. God chooses his people by foreknowledge. He chose Abraham rather than Amalek because he knew Amalek also. And he also knew Abraham. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau before ever they were born. Why? Because he already knew what was in Esau and what was in Jacob. There were two seeds there. Do you know that it's possible oftentimes that twins can be very, very different? And people of the same father and the same mother can be very, very different. One of them can be lost and go to hell. The other can be saved and go to heaven. We find that true. But God, by his foreknowledge, knew. Therefore, he said, before ever either one of them had ever done any wrong, weren't even born, perfectly innocent of the matter, he said, there's two different nations there, two different people. They're just as far apart as night is from day. So that Jacob became Israel, who was God's chosen people out of all the nations of the earth, so that there was none like them. But Esau, he said, the seed of Esau shall perish, and none of the seed of Esau will ever. Now, in saying that, he did not mean that all of Jacob's seed would be saved or all of Esau's seed would be lost. But all of those who are Israel, all of those who meet the condition of God's promises to Abraham, and what the name implied when he called him Israel, and what the name implied when he called him Esau, and what they did afterward, those are the things that predetermined, but God knew beforehand. So God has known before ever he made man. He knew that man was going to be tried. He put him here for that purpose. Psalm 8:5 says that he made him for a little while inferior to the Elohim. The Elohim are the sons of God in their glory with God, as gods. Psalm 80 verse 6 says, I have said ye are gods. Because God had purpose, he was going to have sons after his own kind. Not after Adam of the earth earthy. But he made him first down here. But he purposed that he made man to be upright. God created man to be upright, but they have sought out many inventions, and he means evil inventions. He doesn't mean cotton gins. He means weapons of war and every ungodly thing that they have invented, and all their evil ways. So he predestinated. Put man in the Garden of Eden, where there was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, I don't want you to ever know. You can say that to your little child. Take him between your knees and say, son or daughter, sweetheart, I don't want you to ever know the sin of this world. But by the time he gets to the kindergarten nowadays, he's already on his way to know. The devil sees to it. By the time they're in high school nowadays, he's already on his way. Horrible situation. But that's, God told them those perilous times would come, when children would be disobedient unto parents, and where the wicked shall do wickedly, and where that the evil man should wax worse and worse, and all. It's terrific is what's happening right here in Ephraim, God's firstborn. Ephraim is my firstborn. And right here in the United States, where God planted his people, as he promised David, I have ordained a place for my people where I will plant them, and they shall not move anymore. And they'll be far off from their old enemies, and they won't be afflicted by their enemies anymore like they were. And so we've had a place here where we could get a hold of God, and God get a hold of us, and we have propagated his word, and we've sent it out to the ends of the earth. We have sent missionaries, and we've sent his word throughout the world, printed all over. Publish it among the nations, he said. And we've done just exactly that, and are still doing it to the ends of the world, because this gospel must be preached to the ends of the world, and then shall the end come. But I want you to notice, as far as eternal security, once in grace, always in grace. No, sir. His people were in grace. His people, he loved his people. His people followed him. He did great works for his people. He fought for his people. He delivered his people. He drove out their enemies before him. He promised him that all through the way, those that were his, I will beat down your enemies before your face. Made a covenant with these people, an everlasting covenant with them. And thy seed will I set upon the throne forever. Made a covenant. But somehow that once in grace for all, always in grace didn't work for them. They came into disgrace. They became an abomination. They became a reproach unto God instead of being his servants and his witnesses. And he said, I will not be your God, and you are not my people. And he cast them off out of his sight. It didn't work. It never did work. Any time that they sinned, it didn't work. God went with them. And when the cloud moved, they moved. But when they sinned, the cloud didn't move. They didn't move. They didn't get one step nearer to the promised land until they began to do differently. And finally, God in one place, he said, stand aside, Moses. Let me destroy this people, and I'll take of you and make of you a great people. Oh, that should have flattered him. He said, okay, go ahead. God's going to make me. See? No, but he didn't do that. He was a type of Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He was as God unto this people because God spoke through him. He was a mediator between God and man at that time. Even as the Lord Jesus is now our mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus became our mediator, and he's our great high priest now. Amen, to forgive our sins. But Moses interceded for the people, fell down before the Lord. And Jesus so interceded for his people. That's what he was doing all those times when he's out there on the mountains praying before daylight and at other times, interceding for his people. And then when the very last moment before the cross, he wasn't thinking so much about the cross. He was saying, "Oh God, keep them. Keep them in thy name. That name which you've given me to bear, I have kept them. And the glory which you've given me, I've given them." But he put himself in the place of Adam. And he cried out, "Oh God, glorify thou me with thine own self which I had with thee before the world was. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was," because he walked with God in the garden. Everything was beautiful. Everything, behold, it was very good. Man was sinless and pure before God. But he sinned. He lost his glory, his place of glory, driven out from the Garden of Eden. God has made a firm promise that he would restore it. Just as soon as they sinned, they were under condemnation and separated from God. But God had an answer already for them. The woman, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. He already had everything provided. See, he foreknew us. Those sons of God, his people that he was going to have for his own family, the family of heaven, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, Zion, which is above, which is the mother of us all, as the called out people, the church. And they were the church in the wilderness back there, but there's the church of Jesus Christ up here. But eternal security didn't work for them. It didn't work for them. Any time God says, "Well, if you reject me, I'll reject you. And if you return unto me, I'll return unto you." That's the way it worked. That's the way it still works. It still works that way. The wages of sin is still death. And I find that instead God told them how to do, what to do, and why. "Because I'm holy, you be holy." But now we have an age up here where it says if you do anything to try to save yourself, you've fallen from grace. Well, the same preacher that preaches, he never did preach that. The Bible doesn't preach that. That's some people to say that. The fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul, who preached grace above all the rest of them, is the one that also preached works more than any other one. Jesus preached works. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The Apostle Paul, be careful to maintain good works. Put off the deeds of the old man. Now the fruit of the Spirit are these. And then James and John comes along and they say, "By this you'll know the children of the Lord, the children of the devil. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, and he that sinneth is of the devil." Now Jesus said to the Jews who rejected him, he said, "I know Abraham's your father, I know that. But you don't have the spirit of Abraham. You're not children of Abraham. You're of your father, the devil. Abraham never did what you're doing. He never rejected God and his word. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Where's God's grace? Well, his grace is that he came. God gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth on him in spite of his ungodliness might not perish but have everlasting life. That's the grace of God. And we beheld his glory, because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word which was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace. Full of grace. Full of grace, that brought the woman in adultery before him. And when he realized that she was no more guilty than all of those that were many of those that were condemning her, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." He gave them an opportunity. He said, "Now the one that's without sin among you, you cast the first stone." But the Word of God had said, they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God had laid on him the iniquity of all. And here he is, come, the Lamb of God, that you might not perish, but have everlasting life. They said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us. He's full of the devil." He came unto his own, and his own received him not. In spite of the fact that they were God's chosen people. In spite of the fact that he had even saved the remnant of them out of Babylon, where they had been scattered, and had brought them back and rebuilt their city for them and rebuilt their temple for them. And now here the Lord appeared just like he said in their prophet, just like the prophet said. He had done unto them just what the prophet said he would do. And now here's the Messiah, just like he said, right on time, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Born under the law, made under the law, born, made under a woman, just like the Word of God said. And they rejected him. But notice, but to them that were predestinated, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Amen? No. You weren't listening. But to them that received him, not to those who are predestinated, not to those who are foreordained, not to those who were chosen before, because many are called, but few are chosen. God cast off those people back there that rebelled against him, and they were lost. He said they were lost. He called and chose Judas. Judas. But Jesus said he was lost. "I have lost none save one, that he might go unto his own place, as the scripture said. One of you is a devil." He was called, he was chosen, he had a bishopric, he had an office right along with the rest of them. He went out with the other 12 and cast out, when they were casting out devils and when they were healing the sick and all that, he went along. I don't know whether he had any success or not, I doubt it. But the majority of them did. At least they had a big evangelistic tour and came back with good results. And I'm not sure about Judas. But Jesus said he's lost. People tried to get Judas saved because of the grace of God. But Jesus said he's lost. He lost. The last I ever heard of him, he went out into the night. In utter darkness. Out of the kingdom of God. He'll never come back. There was no place for eternal security through all the Bible with God's chosen people. They were his chosen. They were called out of Egypt. They were justified before him when they offered the sacrifice that he told them to. They were justified, and God forgave them their sins. They were justified by offering the lamb. By their obedience in offering the lamb, they were justified, and God forgave them their sins. They can be saved. They can be saved. They had all of that. Now let us take a look at Romans 8, for a moment. And here is one. The word predestination only appears four times in the Bible, and the whole Bible. And here is, I think I'll probably read them all to you. In verse 28 it says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow. That God does foreknow some people. God foreknew Jacob. God foreknew Cyrus. 170 years before the prophecy became fulfilled, or even 150 years before ever Cyrus was born, God wrote in the record, called him by name, and told him he knew him, even though he didn't know him. Cyrus didn't know God, but God knew Cyrus 150 years before he was born. God told Jeremiah when he began his ministry, he said, I knew you before you were formed in the belly, before ever you were in the womb, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nation. That's for ordination. But that is for a particular person. That was only for Jeremiah. That wasn't for you and for me. John the Baptist was known before of God and what he would do. And he was told about it before ever he was begotten. Your wife Elizabeth, he said, told Zacharias the priest, shall conceive in her womb and bear a son, and his name shall be called John. And the angel of the Lord came to Mary, and he before ever she was married even. And he said, you'll conceive in your womb, for the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, will come upon you. And that thing which is conceived in you shall be of the Holy Ghost. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Because Jesus means Yahweh the Savior. Yahweh is that word that we call Jehovah in the Old Testament, which is in there about 6,600 and some times, but it only appears four times in there, even as Jehovah. And that's only been in there about 500 years. But the name, they did not know his name, but it was hidden. The angels wouldn't tell their name because it was hidden. It's secret. But when Jesus came, we first know the first real name of God. For this dispensation, it's Jesus, Yahweh the Savior. Now, his name, Yahweh, and all that it implies, we'll know one of these days if we are overcomers. To him that overcometh, I will write upon him my new name. And that new name, every title that God ever took, which is also called a name sometimes, but really isn't a name, it's a title. Every name he had revealed God more, 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 more. So he told him that Jehovah was your Savior. Jehovah was your healer. Jehovah was your shepherd. Jehovah was your provider. Jehovah was your banner. And all of those things. But when Jesus came, he was Yahweh the Savior. He was all that Yahweh ever was. He's all that Jehovah was ever said to be. And beside that, he has become your salvation, just like it says in Isaiah 12. And uses about four different titles and said, this one, by these four different titles, he has become my salvation. He's my song. He's my salvation. He's my shield, my buckler, my hiding place. He's my all in all. That's who Jesus was. Romans 8:28-29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now that whom and he, there are singular, one person. Whom God did foreknow, he God also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, his Son here does not mean the person of Jesus. It means that which God purposed in his own will to make when he made Adam. Sons of God after his own likeness and after his own image. And if they were going to be after the likeness of God, they'd have to be holy because I am holy. Therefore, he told his people, I'm giving you these laws because I am holy and you shall therefore be holy. Therefore, I don't want you to touch any unclean thing. I want you to be a holy, separate people. I want you to know that you're supposed to be a holy people, a helpful people, a strong people, because Israel shall do valiantly, it says three or four places in the Old Testament. But what happened to Israel? Cast off. But God said, I will not destroy you utterly, but he that scattered Israel will also gather him. And then when Judah did worse than Israel, he said, I will cast you off, but I will not destroy you utterly, but I will, a remnant of you shall return to Jerusalem. And then in the end of time, a remnant shall be saved. And that's the way it happened. Just the way God said. Just the way God said. But they were not always in grace. They were in disgrace. They were ashamed. They said they were ashamed when they came back. They said, our face is nothing but confusion and ashamed. We're ashamed. You've done just exactly what you said, and we did what you said too. Our priests, our kings, our princes, even our prophets have done wrong. But when they returned to God and admitted it and confessed it, God did something about it. I'll return to you. And that is true in the New Testament just as surely as it is in the Old. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that sinneth is of the devil. That's in the New Testament. Faith without works is dead. Be careful, therefore, to maintain good works. Keep yourself in the love of God. Save yourself from this untoward generation. That doesn't sound like eternal security, already predestinated, foreordained, written in the book, can't be removed. He that sinneth against me, I will blot him out of my book. Moses said to him, Lord, if you're going to destroy this people, destroy me too. Because he felt just like Jesus did about the people, because he was a type of Christ. This is my people for whom I have given myself. Christ gave himself, purchased us with his own blood. How can he give them up? But some of them he has to. But that was true with old Israel. Now, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's Son is that great body of people who are in Christ Jesus. Many members, but one body. You can read it there in the 12th chapter of Romans, the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, telling you that we, being many, are one body. And as the body is one and has many members, so also is Christ. So that the Son of God is that great body of Christ, of all of those who are in Christ and in whom Christ is. Also, I in you and you in me, Jesus said. They are the sons of God. That's why Jesus said, no man knows who the Son is but the Father, period. No man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. That's what our business is, to reveal him. That's what Jesus came to do, was to reveal him. Jesus manifested not only God, he manifested the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, and became an example and the captain of our salvation. We pattern after him and we sing it. He's a great example is and pattern for me. And where he leads, I will follow. Became the pattern. So he whom God did foreknow, when he told Adam that the woman's seed should bruise the serpent's head, and when he told Moses, a prophet like unto you, I will raise up from among your brethren him shall you hear, and all things will come to pass, that whosoever will not hear that prophet, it'll be required of him. He'll stand in the judgment. Anyone that rejects him. Because if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. But if you don't, well, he that hath the Son of God hath life, but he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him, continues to abide upon him, and will be upon him until the judgment, and will still be upon him when he casts him into the lake of fire, because every one that has not, that his not name is not written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and those that follow him, his agents, his angels, his workers, together with the devil. You're either a worker together with God or you're a worker together with the devil. You, no matter whether you're a sinner or a saint, you're, because God ordained it in the beginning. Just the same as he'd ordained that the sun should be set in the heaven on the day and the moon should shine at night. God ordained that man should be a worker together with God. Let us make man in our own image. And God had set Lucifer there as a one over his children, as a tutor, as a caretaker, as a minister, a ministering spirit to his people. But he became covetous of the place of the sons of God. And he wanted to be the whole thing and sought to set himself even above the Almighty. He's been an enemy of God and the enemy of your soul and of every man since that time. Since that time. He seeks to destroy. He has no power to save. He disobeyed God himself. He has fallen and has the condemnation of death upon him. I'll bring you down to the dust. Thou hast been a terror. Thou shalt be a terror down through the ages of time, but I will bring you down to the dust, and thou shalt never be anymore. He who was a spirit is going to become a man. That man of sin, the son of perdition, and God's going to destroy him, cast him into the lake of fire. But he who was made a man of the dust of the earth, God's going to elevate him and make him a spirit being and put his Holy Spirit in him, and he will become a God. He will become a son of God among those who are of a different order, not the order of Adam, but the order of God himself. Heavenly, holy, righteous sons of God, the Elohim. That's the first bell, wasn't it? I haven't even got started, but I'll give you a little more anyway. That one whom he predestinated and did foreknow and foretold about, that one, and he foretold about him in Isaiah, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, and there's only one God. And that God is the Lord God. And this one, he didn't go out to the fig tree and he said, Lord, smite this fig tree. He didn't do that. He just said, no man eat of you forever. Came to the dead, he didn't say, Lord, now you let this child's soul return unto him again like Elisha and Elijah did. He didn't do that. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. Talitha kumi, daughter, arise. And it happened. To the waves of the sea, be still. And it happened. Only God can do that. They ought to have known who he was. And the prophets told him who he would be. My servant, whom I have chosen, mine elect, my son, he shall be my son, and I'll be his father. He will cause the lame to leap, and the blind to see, and the dumb to speak. He'll set the captives free. They ought to have known who he was, but they didn't. Came unto his own received him not. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Who? Jesus. creator. God, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth when the earth was without form and void. But the rest of these, moreover, beside that, now Jesus came and became the example. But moreover, much more than that, those in the plural, whom he did predestinate, them in the plural, that is all his sons, all his people, them whom he called, those whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified, pretty much in that order. When he called, they did not answer. Israel, that he chose in the first place and was in the grace of God, when he called, they did not answer, so he cast them off. They perished. Not all, but I mean the majority of them. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. So when they heard the gospel, when they heard the gospel, they answered. When they heard the call, they said, yes, Lord. They said, yes, Lord. When they called Peter and inquired then of him, and they saw what Jesus did, and Nathanael came to him, he said, thou art the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Thou art the Son of God. And when he called them, he also justified them because he ordained them. When they were baptized in his name, that ordination of baptism took away their sin. They became sons of God in Christ Jesus. When he put his spirit upon them as another second ordination or a finish of the ordination, because they run water and the spirit and the blood, agreeing in this one thing in Christ Jesus alone, that in him alone they could find God. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's their ordination. He ordained them, and he justified them. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So when Jesus got through, he said, I've lost only one, but that was appointed. That was appointed. I knew that when I chose him. You let me know who he was to begin with, because you've already knew him and wrote about him. But he was predestinated to do this thing. He didn't do it because God predestinated him. God, by his foreknowledge, knew it and told us about it. He was predestinated, therefore, to be lost and to be never, his name and his children like him should never be written in the book. Every sinner is predestinated to go to hell. Every saint of God that keeps his confidence steadfast to the end and is an overcomer is predestinated to sit down with him in his throne. Praise our God forever. There is such a thing as predestination. There is such a thing as foreordination. The grace of God is great and wonderful, and no man is justified by his works, because his works are only evil until God gets a hold of it. But when he becomes born again, he becomes a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and he put off all these things, all those evil things, and he becomes all this which God's sons are. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. He that sins is still of the devil. That is predestination. That is foreordination. That's God's choosing. That's God's choice by the foreknowledge of God. And God has an elect people that if God has had an elect, they wasn't really worthy of it, but he saved them anyway because he promised them he would. Because he promised to his people the covenant of God made, and because that's what he started out to do, nothing is going to stop God from doing what he started out to do. He was going to have sons of God after his own likeness and after his own image. That'd be a pleasure to it, to who could inherit all that he had. That's all there is to predestination, foreordination, but to keep yourself in the love of God.